Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 27th day of February, 2017. We have a very important and tragic subject that we are going to be discussing today. It's one of those subjects where you're not going to have a lot of fun listening, or perhaps I'm not going to have a lot of fun conducting it, but it's a very necessary program in this day and age especially. Today we are going to be discussing fractured covenants, the hidden problem of marital abuse in the church. And here, for the very first time on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to discuss this subject, is Marie O'Toole, who's an author and conference speaker, and she has written a book of that very same title, Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Marie O'Toole.
Thank you very much. It's nice to talk to you.
I'm going to give our email address for our listeners who may wish to join us on the air with a question of their own. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if the question involves a personal and private matter. And I could readily understand, more so than your average program here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or your average guest and theme, I can readily understand that there might be quite a number of you who would prefer to remain anonymous when you're sending in your questions. So you can feel free that we will accept your request if your question is about a personal and private matter. Well, as I typically do with first-time guests, Maria, I would love for you to give a little bit about your background, the kind of religious atmosphere you were raised in, if any, and your testimony of the providential circumstances the Lord brought about in your life to draw you to himself and save you.
Sure. Well, when I was growing up, I was brought up Roman Catholic. You probably not too hard to understand with a name like O'Toole. I'm from Massachusetts. Yeah. My parents are Irish Catholics, and so I was in church with my two brothers. We went to Mass every single Sunday, CCD, confirmation, the whole nine yards. So I always did believe in God from childhood. I always loved Jesus. Of course, in that tradition, we're taught a lot of what you might call extra-biblical things, praying the rosary, praying to Mary. I never really questioned that until I got into middle school. I went to parochial school, and in those days, in the 80s, they were distributing Bibles, unlike in my parents' generation. And being kind of a nerd, I used to read the Bible when we had indoor recess or something, and I would notice sort of inconsistencies like Jesus had brothers and sisters and, you know, things like that. And I'd sort of debate with the nuns. And so I wasn't completely on board with Roman Catholic doctrine. When I went to college, I went to Syracuse University up in New York. I got in, involved with a group, Campus Crusade for Christ, which I'm sure you've heard of.
And
it's a great group, really good discipleship and things. And I got to be closer with staff people. And I heard them, I remember very clearly one of them was talking with the other, one of the other students. Oh, did you know Kirk Cameron is a Christian? He was a huge, you know, star back in the late 80s, early 90s. And I said to them, you know, I get the feeling that you're using the term Christian in a different way. I mean, doesn't that just include anyone who's Catholic or Protestant? And she said, well, no, there's a bit more to it than that. Why don't we get together sometime and talk about it? And she did. The staff person did talk to me in some depth that wasn't your typical 4-point gospel presentation in 15 minutes. Now pray a prayer and you're saved. She really did do a good job of thoroughly explaining the person and work of Jesus Christ to me. And then I learned more about the inerrancy of Scripture. And so I did become a born-again Christian my sophomore year in college. For me, it wasn't as big of a leap as it would be, say, for someone who was brought up outside of any form of Christian faith, or say for an atheist or something, but I had to sort of unlearn a lot of those dogmas that we were taught, and that was really where it all started. And so I got more involved in Campus Crusade. I graduated after my third year. I did my bachelor's degree in 3 years, so about a year after becoming a Christian, I went on a short-term missions trip to Bulgaria, which, of course, was just coming out of communism at that point, and a lot of kids were flocking over to Eastern Europe. But I also kind of had ulterior motives because I wanted to work career-wise in Eastern Europe, so I brought my resume with me and landed a job with an international business association. I had just turned 21, so I moved to Bulgaria. I wasn't there as a missionary or anything, but was going to a church. My pastor, who I'm still in touch with, to this day, he's about 90 years old now, was actually in prison under the communists during the early 80s.
Wow.
Hristo Kulichev, John Piper has quoted from him. He's written like a million books. Supposedly he's retired, but you'd never really notice it. But anyway, very strong man of God. So I had good discipleship over there. And then in 1995, which was about 3.5 years, almost 4 years after I went over, I met someone, got married, and about, you think, August to November, 3 months after the wedding, we moved back to Massachusetts, supposedly temporarily, and we had a baby about a year after that, and so I've been back in the United States ever since.
Well, you have written a book that we have already announced, Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church. And obviously, you have written this book for a reason. And since your last name has changed, I don't think it's a leap of logic to come to the conclusion that you were a victim of marital abuse. And this is the reason behind the writing of this book. Can you tell us as much as you feel comfortable telling us, and telling us as much as you think is valuable for our listeners to know, in regard to when this abuse began and what was the nature of the abuse?
Sure. That obviously is a sensitive subject when you're talking about abuse for anyone, because on the one hand, you don't want to be confessing other people's sins. On the other, because of the way the church sort of en masse has reacted to women who are in destructive relationships, particularly marriages, sort of sweeping it under the rug, it has become sort of important to speak up about this and say, look, this is not Christ-like. This is not complementarianism. It's sinful, and it's a distortion of the beauty of marriage. It's a distortion of the way God would have us treat one another in general terms. In specific terms, my story is not particularly graphic. We won't, you know, be having any, there were no sensational details. The abuse towards me was not physical in nature. I think that's kind of important because sometimes people will use the term domestic violence, like when they're referring to me, you know, to my testimony. And I kind of cringe at that because I think of violence per se as being purely physical in nature.
Right, and you could be undermining the real victims of physical violence by making everything violence.
Right, I wouldn't use that term. However, abuse, and this is one of the points that I made very clearly in the book, is not only physical in nature. I was very much subject to psychological abuse, emotional abuse, unrelenting verbal abuse. And it actually, as much as I hate to admit it, escalated and became worse the second decade I was married. We were in a conservative evangelical church. And my explanation for that is I was married to someone from you could call it a patriarchal society, and I say that as a non-feminist. I should probably get that out right off the bat. I am not by any means a knee-jerk feminist, or that's just not a label I would apply to myself at all.
In fact, you used the phrase complementarian few moments ago, and I'm assuming that's what you adhere to as a...
Yes, and I made that point rather clearly in one of the earlier chapters of my book, that I do subscribe to complementarianism, meaning that men and women are equal in the sight of God. We do have different roles within the church, church offices. I do believe that Scripture teaches women are not supposed to be pastoring churches. There's various verses in that. That's really a conversation for another day. But some of the women that I quoted in my book have written other books who are egalitarians, who see no problem with women preaching, but they're still very, very strong advocates against this type of abuse. And emotional abuse, I think what happens is when you have someone who maybe has a idol of power, shall we say, or has a very strong, angry, controlling personality who comes perhaps from a culture that justifies that more than in the United States, and then you meld that into a church environment where not just complementarianism, but full-blown patriarchal authoritarian teaching is going on, it actually gives that person theological justification for what everyone in the world would agree is abusive. And I'm talking stripping you of your rights, stripping you of any say in the family, stripping you of any authority, being treated essentially as one of the children, but the children maybe are also shaking in terror. As I said, I wasn't ever subjected to physical abuse, but I've since learned, like even from my children who are now teenagers, two of them are grown, that we all had that same semi-nauseous knot in our stomach every night when we'd hear Dad's car pull into the driveway. I lived that for 20 years. It was like, oh my goodness, what kind of a mood is he going to be in today? Is he going to freeze me out? I used the term stonewalling, you know, going for days at a time without speaking to me, and I didn't even know what I was in trouble for, and then just exploding in these raging tirades, and then going to church on Sunday acting like everything was fine. This is why it becomes a little bit easier to hide it from the congregation, because this is very typical of abusive men. They are one person at home and a completely different face in front of the congregation on Sunday. That's very, very common.
So you're saying that not only your former husband, but your father was basically the same type of abuser?
No, I never mentioned my father.
Oh, I'm sorry. When you were saying that you heard the car pulling up in the driveway and you were...
Oh, no, yes. I'm talking about in my former marriage.
Oh, okay. I don't know how I...
Everyone was... No. I referred to Dad, because what I'm saying is my children had that same anxiety.
Oh, I'm sorry.
My pit, the pit of their stomach was in knots.
Yeah, well, I can imagine from what you've just already said. Now, your former husband, I'm assuming from what you just said, was also originally from the United States.
Oh, no. We met in Bulgaria in the fall of 1994, and he long story short, actually, short story shorter, we got engaged after 6 weeks. He was practically the first guy that ever paid any attention to me and sort of love-bombed me. Everything seemed very nice. A little bit controlling, but I didn't see really the handwriting on the wall. And we decided to come, as I said, temporarily. They were still having energy cuts in Bulgaria at that time, and the government was a mess, and he didn't want to, you know, have us go through that, you know, the power rationing. I was standing in line all the time for milk, as it was, and we just thought that it would be a lot easier to come back here for a while, earn some money. Besides that, I didn't want to have a baby in a Bulgarian hospital. So we figured that we would be here for at least a year. And almost as soon as we got to the United States, he started to become much more of an angry person. And the difficulties of being like a non-English-speaking immigrant with a master's degree, I don't blame him for being stressed out because he faced a lot of challenges. You know, working a blue-collar job pretty much the first 10 years we were married, and then going to school at night, he got a second degree here. That was very difficult. You know, and the challenges of learning the language and all of that. I'm not saying it was easy, but what did happen was it embittered him even more, and he was just very unhappy with me from day one. And I would internalize that and think, there must be something wrong with me. I've got to be better. I've got to be better. I've got to be better. So I really rededicated my life to God in about 2002, 2001, somewhere around the time I became a parent, a little after that. I really wanted our children to grow up in a Christian home, so I got more serious about my own walk with God. And I started taking our oldest, when she was in preschool, taking her to Sunday school, bringing them to church, and so on. And then about 10 years after that, we started going to a more conservative church. So.
And where was your husband, not only spiritually, but theologically, and in relation to the church as well? Where was he at that point?
Well, he was not a Christian when I met him. He claims to be a Christian now. I'm not going to touch that because I can't judge another person's salvation. He may in fact be saved, but I just don't understand how someone could have that much bitterness and that much hatred in himself towards me especially, but towards anyone, and really have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But going back then, no, he wasn't, he didn't know anything about the gospel because he was raised under communism, and he was never brought up in any kind of religion. In fact, his father is a member of the party. So pretty much everyone in his family was atheists. Didn't have a problem if he wanted to go into a church or something. But he found a Bible at some point in the late 80s, I think, when he was in the Army, and did believe in God, some semblance of God, didn't know him personally. He came to church with me, I think, for the first time when our 21-year-old daughter was maybe five. It was the Congregationalist Church, UCC, so it was sort of theology light, if you will, but he was able to hear that and understand it a little bit better, and we watched the Jesus movie once, and he slowly, it wasn't like he prayed a prayer one day or can pinpoint a moment of salvation, he would explain it that way, but he slowly came to faith in Christ, according to him. So I won't dismiss that. And then later, when we started going to the conservative church, a few years after that, he attended a Bible study for the first time. So he's actually learned a lot over the years.
So I'm also assuming, and I may be assuming incorrectly, I may have missed something, but it seems that since you said that you rededicated your life to Christ when you began having children, that you must have been at least a professing Christian when you met and married an unbeliever.
Yes. I had, as I said, I became a born-again Christian my sophomore year of college. So I was 19. I met my former husband and married him, I think I was 23.
And what was going through your mind when, knowing that you had at least a profession of Christian faith, that you started a dating or romantic relationship mm-hmm. of some kind with an unbeliever? What was the mindset that you had at that time? Did you really consciously feel as if you were rebelling against God, or what was this state of mind that you had?
Mm-hmm. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway because I wanted someone to love me,
mm-hmm.
basically. And to add to that, as you probably know from my first book, I had an eating disorder throughout my teens and 20s, which I hid. So I was actually not walking with God at that point. It was for a number of years. I felt pretty far away from God.
Yes, I have met quite a number of Christian women, sadly, most of them divorced, because they believed that they could change their boyfriends, which later became their husbands.
Mm-hmm.
They seemed to even enjoy the mission that they were on, thinking that this man loved them so much that he would change and even come to faith in Christ because of their relationship. And sadly, that didn't happen. In fact, I even know of one situation where a very precious Christian woman who was dating her husband before she was a believer. She became a Christian during their dating relationship and broke off with him, saying mm-hmm. that if this goes any further, and I want to be married, obviously, I cannot marry an unbeliever. And unfortunately, this man faked a conversion, was baptized, and told mm-hmm. her on her honeymoon, guess what? I made it all up. I'm not really a Christian. And then later, that ended tragically in divorce because the husband was an unrepentant serial adulterer. He was a rock musician, not a famous one, but he played in clubs and so forth, and he was just a serial adulterer and had no interest in repenting of it. So that tragically ended in...
And that's so tragic, and it happens all the time because we're emotional beings by nature, and, you know, when those emotions take over, you're not thinking with reason, you know, and you don't want to hear it. And so I looked, like I mentioned, the controlling thing, sort of looked the other way. Well, maybe I am so weak and, you know, need guidance or need help. And, you know, that kind of went on for years as well, even though I felt dependent. You know, what am I going to be without a man? Well, you could never do this. You could never do that. I don't think he ever directly said that I was hopeless or helpless or useless, but I had a general feeling of incompetency, like, well, you can't really do that. So I came even more, like, during my marriage, thinking I was totally dependent on him. Silly example, but just a few months ago, I bought a nightstand at Walmart, brought it home, read the directions, pulled out my screwdriver, and assembled it myself. And I felt ridiculously proud of myself that I was able to assemble a piece of furniture, because it's like little things like that that in my marriage, it was like, well, I'll do it. You know, you don't know how to do that or this. You know, it's silly, but you build up a dependency.
I never have those feelings of pride because I never assemble anything correctly.
Oh, well, this is the first time for me. You know, I've had to learn a lot, and it's strengthened me. I'm like, I'm not as useless as I came to think I was.
And forgive me if you already said this, but at least to reiterate in the event that anybody listening has tuned in late, when did you have red lights going off in your mind because of at least signs of abuse in your relationship? Did these occur in your dating relationship before you even were married?
Not really, no. It was really after we came to the U.S., and the anger started and the constant criticism started coming to the surface. But I never back in the 90s would have put the term abuse on it because I felt that I deserved it. I felt, well, he's more intelligent than me, so if he says I screwed up again, I must have screwed up. I mean, things like I used to, when we were first married, I waitressed, and I did not drive at that point. Didn't have a car, didn't drive. I was working night shifts mostly at the restaurant. He was out of town on a business trip, got back. I'm coming in from my shifts almost at midnight. I think the bartender drove me home. I don't remember. He was furious with me because the fridge was almost empty. And he told me, you didn't think of me at all. You're a selfish, selfish person. You don't care about me. And I felt horrible about that. But when I look back, and there's so many, 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 many examples of that in my marriage, that at the time, I felt like the most horrible, terrible person. I'm an awful wife. I don't even deserve him. But looking back in retrospect, it was like, no, I was doing everything I could have. I could not possibly have gotten to the grocery store unless I had, you know, taken the taxi or something outside of my working hours. So it was sort of, after enduring so much of that, years later, long after becoming more emotionally healthy, I guess you could say, I started seeing this happening more and more, even after he became a professing Christian, and thinking, I don't deserve this. This is not right. And then seeing it directed towards children. This is abusive. But it took me years before I was even willing to let myself put that label on it, because that's a frightening thing. When you are a woman, college educated or not, but you've got four kids at home, and much, not all of our marriage, but maybe the first 10 or so years, well, when I had small children at home, put it that way, there were years where I was only working part-time, so I wouldn't have been able to survive on my own income. So if you even allow for the fact that you're in an abusive marriage, now you have to come face-to-face with the fact that you're in trouble. You're trapped. So you kind of convince yourself, especially if you're a Christian, well, it's not really abuse. If I pray hard enough, like they tell me in Bible study, he'll change. Maybe if I just try harder. And we read all of those books that are directed at us on being good, submissive wives, and we try and we try and we try, but the smashing down and the you must submit, that sort of pressure, even when you're submitting to the point of being a doormat, just gets worse and worse. So it was sort of a gradual coming on of the lights. I mean, things started to get out of hand by about 2013, 2014. But by that point, I knew very well I was in an abusive marriage. It just became a question of, well, what are you going to do about this? And it's horrifically scary. I mean, it's scary being in an abusive marriage. It's also scary ending it, especially when you've already done the Christian counseling, and maybe things will get a little bit better for a while, and then they get a whole lot worse.
Now, were the emotionally abusive and verbally abusive statements and language ever threats of violence?
No. No.
And we do have a listener question, and what I'll do is I will read it to you, and then when we come back from the break, you could respond to it.
Sure.
BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania says, I can truly sympathize with your guest's experiences, and I do not want her to misunderstand me and think that I am being holier than thou or anything like that. But when you are strictly abused in a verbal and emotional sense, can that not become a very subjective thing? There are scores of women out there that may think that a woman who is under the authority of her husband, who truly is just using biblical concepts in regard to the authority that he holds in the home, a woman who has been raised perhaps in a more feminist background may wrongly think those things are emotionally abusive. Can you please clarify some of this matter that confuses me? That's BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. We'll have you answer that when we return from the break. If anybody else would like to join us on the air, we do have some other people already in line waiting to have you answer their questions. But if anybody else would like to join them, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than 90 minutes to go is Marie O'Toole. She's an author and conference speaker, and she's addressing her book, Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen at gmail.com. and give us your first name, city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if you have a personal and private matter. And basically, Marie, our guest, or should I say our listener, before the break, BB from Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, was saying that emotional abuse can be a very subjective thing, and some women might think that a godly man exercising his duty as a leader in the home might be even viewed as emotionally abusive by a woman who has more feminist tendencies, and or perhaps just from that kind of a background, it may be a culture shock for her. If you could, like, be more, I guess, BB wants you to just clarify a little bit more how what you are saying should not be viewed in that light, that it's just a matter of opinion type of a thing. And
mm-hmm. So, right. I understand. I think I understand her question very well. First of all, I will start out by saying that abuse, emotional abuse per se, is not subjective. I can understand her asking that. And I think that part of her question perhaps comes out of some of her teaching that very much downplays the reality of emotional abuse. And I'll get into what that really is and what it isn't in a second. Just to give you one example, and this is a direct quote from a nouthetic counselor, a very well-known nouthetic counselor I trained directly under, who said, there is no such thing as emotional abuse because emotions cannot be abused. They deny that it even exists. And in fact, emotional abuse can be even more serious than physical because of the lasting wounds that it leaves on your soul. It destroys your self-image. It destroys, I won't say it destroys, but it very detrimentally affects your relationship with God, because if you're being that mistreated and that contemptuous of a way, you begin to see, well, if your husband represents God, how could God possibly love me if my own husband has nothing but contempt for me and disgust? As far as husbands being the spiritual leader of the household and fulfilling their godly responsibilities and leading and all of that, yep, I vote yes. That's exactly what they're supposed to be doing. But they're also supposed to be reflecting Christ. Now, if we look at the Bible talks about ragers and revilers. And I don't have the verse in front of me, but Paul, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, is warning the church at Corinth not to have fellowship with these men. Raging, reviling someone, and reviling encompasses a lot of unedifying speech. Putting not only the wife down, but the children down, attacking their character, falsely accusing them of things, alluding that they are someone worthless, that they have some sort of terrible character defect, and doing it in a very, not constructive criticism way, but very destructive anger, where they are losing control, sometimes even throwing things. This is not being a spiritual head of household. This is abuse. And usually when we use the term, we're thinking of it being purely physical. But abuse is any kind of mistreatment that's attacking another person who was made in the image of God. And that is a very, very serious sin, according to Scripture, for two reasons. One, I just mentioned, we human beings are created in the image of God. But secondly, abuse itself, or having this craving for control over another person so badly that you're willing to sin against them in order to get it, that's motivated by selfishness. And it always results in damage and destruction. And for whatever reason, someone is abusing another, and again, I'm talking verbally, emotionally, for the purpose of this discussion, this is what underlies all of mistreatment. It's selfishness. It's wanting to have that control, craving for power, and demeaning the others. This is the opposite of what Christ tells husbands to be to their wives. And it destroys them. It destroys you emotionally, it destroys you spiritually, and it destroys you psychologically.
Yeah, well, I know that the 2 Timothy 3 warns that men will be revilers and lovers of money and other things, and in 1 Corinthians 6, we have revilers being listed among the other sins, that if you're guilty of them, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So it is it's obviously a very, very serious sin. Let me give you an example. My dad, who is now with the Lord, he was not somebody who I would say was an unrepentant, ongoing, emotionally abusive person with my mom, mm-hmm. or toward my mom. But he, you know, was just like any sinner. He could be very annoying, and he was very restrictive of allowing her freedom to decorate the home the way she wanted to decorate it and things like that. But that was not like the ongoing dominant character that he demonstrated. I mean, there are obviously going to be moments and perhaps even periods and perhaps even long periods where a spouse mm-hmm. is abusing that area of life with their loved one, but when does it, in your opinion, and of course hopefully it will be a biblically guided one, what is the line that is crossed when a man, and of course, as you I'm sure would admit, there are women that emotionally abuse their husbands, and even physically.
Oh, definitely.
And even physically, definitely. Physically abuse their husbands. Because there are some men, and in fact there are many men, who have, even if they're not Christian, they have an old-fashioned standard of chivalry, where even if a woman is slapping him and hitting him with objects, he's not going to physically retaliate.
Mm-hmm.
And so you.
And I've known men in that position. Yeah.
Right. But so where does this become something where you think draws the line where a woman can rightfully leave the home and even pursue proceedings of divorce?
Well, it all goes right back to the biblical principle of repentance. When you have, we're talking long term here. We're not talking about the bride who's been married maybe 6 months and they run into difficulties and maybe they could benefit from a little couples counseling. when you've had these patterns of behavior for so long that they are escalating, and the person, the abuser, is now justifying what he is doing and saying, well, I have to do that because I am the head of household, or blaming other people for his anger. Well, I wouldn't have to do that if you didn't make me so angry. Seeking for the problem to be outside himself and completely unwilling to look at his own heart issues, however deep that may be, saying, as my former husband said, you know, slapping his fist on the table for emphasis, that's the way I am and I'm not going to change and you just have to accept it. But then ultimately, even when confronted, even with a biblical counselor, ongoing counseling in the room, refusing to repent. That really is where the rubber meets the road, because we know from Scripture that there's no sin that is so big it can't be forgiven. We also know that God can change anyone. I mean, Saul on his way to Damascus is the perfect example, literally knocked right off his high horse, right? And so they sort of, in counseling, will hold that up. Well, sure, anyone can be changed. Absolutely anyone can be changed. But when a person steadfastly and belligerently refuses to see that they are an abuser, they won't use that term, they won't see anything wrong with their blatantly sinful activity, their horrible, horrible things that they will say, and they continue to defend that and continue to defend that and continue to defend that while going to church on Sunday, no less, and it never brings them to repentance, then based on what we see in Scripture about, you know, refusing to love one another, I do get into in one of the chapters God's provision for wives. No one can stay in that situation. That is a breaking of the marriage covenant. And not to bring in a tangential subject, the children now are at risk because they're being, even besides the fact that they're usually being abused themselves, at least verbally, if not always physically, they're being exposed now to a very unhealthy, very unbiblical, not God-honoring pattern of marriage. So the girls grow up thinking that that's the way a husband is to treat his wife. The boys grow up thinking that's how they're going to treat their future wives, and the cycle just repeats itself. And someone has to stand up and confront that sin. And when it doesn't end in repentance, that marriage covenant has been destroyed.
Well, thank you. By the way, I think I forgot to mention that BB from Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, you have won a free copy of Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church by our guest, Marie O'Toole. So please make sure we have your full mailing address. We have Joe in Slovenia, and he says, Dear Brother Chris and Sister Marie, thank you for, as usual, taking on the difficult topics with truth and love. Is marital abuse ever biblical grounds for divorce? If so, what specific biblical passages specifically teach this in context without eisegesis and hermeneutical gymnastics? Maybe the most faithful handling of the whole scripture would allow for separation with a view toward reconciliation with the context of repentance, discipleship, recovery, and ongoing accountability and counseling. If not, are we not in effect condoning no-fault divorce because anyone can subjectively claim abuse as the grounds for getting out of a difficult marriage? Do you have any response to Joe in Slovenia about that?
Oh, first of all, hi, Joe in Slovenia. I haven't quite made it to that part of the former Yugoslavia yet, but I know it's a beautiful country, so it's really cool to know that we have guests listening in Europe. Yeah, I mean, as a pastor that I used to know used to say, be careful about basing a doctrine on one verse. That's, as you know, the synthetic principle of hermeneutics. You cannot just take one verse out of Matthew, which they love to use that Jesus said to the Pharisees, I don't have my Bible in front of me, but I don't have my reading glasses either. So I don't recall, you can help me out, Chris, about the verse, if he divorces his wife for any reason other than adultery,
yes,
causing her to be unfaithful.
Mm-hmm.
And he, first of all, was speaking to the men in protection of the women because of the way they were being treated in first century Judea. I mean, essentially, they were just taking advantage of the Mosaic marriage code, which did allow for divorce under certain circumstances, but they were abusing it to the point where they could literally just dump their wives for any reason, and they had no recourse. They were out on the street, of course, practically as prostitutes, not to put too fine a point on it. So this was the whole context. If he read, I quoted it in my book, when abuse is worse than divorce, God's protection of women, by Pastor Lugt, L-U-G-T, Herb Lugt, gets into that passage in the Old Testament in some depth and shows the principle of protection there. There were even two wives who were from war bounty, basically slave wives. The Hebraic code required a certain amount of protection for them. They had to be provided with food, with clothes, with either conjugal visits or affection, however you translate that verse. And if the husband was not providing those things, that was a violation of the marriage covenant. From the New Testament, you're essentially making an argument from silence, because if you look at that one verse in Matthew and say, okay, well, unless there's adultery going on, no one can ever get a divorce. But then Paul continues talking about grounds for where divorce may be acceptable. He talked about what they call the abandonment clause.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 7.
First Corinthians 7. And, you know, all of the other places in Scripture where men are commanded to love their wives. It wasn't a suggestion. That was a covenant. But then another interesting point is you have some divorced people in Scripture. I'm thinking at the moment of the woman at the well who had been divorced 5 times, and we don't know for what reason. No one ever claimed that she was being abused. But if there's a divorce is now invalid and you can't recognize that, as some churches refuse to, why didn't Jesus send her back to reconcile with one of her previous husbands? I've quoted a number of scriptures throughout the book where God takes abuse, mistreatment, especially of those weaker than oneself, very, very seriously. So to justify, okay, well, now I'm married, and so that means I'm in charge, and I can treat this person any way I want, that was not only not God's design for marriage, that's not permissible in Scripture.
Well, thank you, Joe in Slovenia, and you have also won a free copy of Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church, and thank you for providing an American address where your daughter lives in Georgia, where we will ship that book to her, and she can let you know when it arrives. Keep listening there in Slovenia, and keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You say that there is, this is actually right in the outset of the book,
mm-hmm.
A silent 50%, specifically, which, mm-hmm. Who are you referring to who is silent as far as that 50%? What are they silent about?
Right. That I was using sort of hyperbole. I was referring to women who, we know, I quoted the verse from 1 Corinthians at the beginning of the chapter. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says, 1 Corinthians 14:34. And what I was doing in that chapter is laying out how certain teachings, certain scriptures like that one can be used and essentially silencing women. I'm not talking about, again, teaching from the pulpit, but to make us somehow lesser than, to take away our voice, figuratively speaking. And this is a perfect example of that. If a woman who is in an abusive marriage speaks up in a conservative church in the United States, she will be silenced more often than not. There are a few pastors who are willing to validate that, who have spoken up about it publicly, and we're more aware of this being a problem. But I use that verse to show how taking that literally has sort of subjugated women to a second-class status, if you will.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. This is our elongated break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a 12-minute break between our 2 hours. So I would ask of you not only to write down the contact information and all the details of our advertisers. Of course, I don't want you to overlook those advertisers who keep this program on the air through their advertising dollars. But also take this time to send in questions. We already have a couple of you waiting to have your questions asked and answered. But if anybody else would like to join us with a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence, and that is if you live outside the USA. And please, as I've said before, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So don't go away. God willing, we'll be back with our guest, Marie O'Toole, and our discussion of Fractured Covenants right after these messages from our sponsors.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes,
GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries. Go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981.
877-697-1981 or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org. That's providencebaptistchurchma.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. Please, please tell them that you heard about cvbbs.com from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In fact, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, not only will you receive free shipping on all orders that are $50 or more, you also receive absolutely free of charge Faithful God, an exposition of the Book of Ruth, and that is retailing for $14. You'll get that absolutely free of charge by mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise. Also, we have a couple of announcements to make this coming April. The Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit is the theme for the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. It's going to be held at two locations from the 13th through the 15th of April. It will be held at the First Christian Reformed Church of Byron Center, Michigan. From the 27th through the 29th, it will be held at the Proclamation Presbyterian Church of Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And the speakers include Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, Conrad Mbewe. I believe that man is the most powerful preacher on the planet Earth, who is pastor of the Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. Richard Phillips, who's another friend of mine from Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Jonathan Masters, David Murray, and Scott Oliphant. And if you'd like to register, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, named after the historic conferences held in Philadelphia, organized and hosted by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who is now in heaven with the Lord. And I have one last interruption to our discussion, and that is the most uncomfortable portion of my program, which is begging you for money. The sponsors who spend very hard-earned money on advertising to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air have urged me for quite a long time to make public appeals for donations because of our financial need, and I resisted that for quite a long time until a number of months ago, and I acquiesced because they deserve the respect to take seriously their requests, since they are keeping this program on the air with their hard-earned money. And also, we are in serious need of additional donations in order to remain on the air. If indeed you love the show, you listen to it every day, you love the guests and topics, you learn a lot from the program, you share the MP3s with others, you can't wait for the next program, well, please consider donating to us by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, clicking support, and then you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the address that you will see when you click support. Never, ever, ever siphon money out of your regular giving to your local church where you are a member. If you're not a member of a solid Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in disobedience, you must rectify that situation and become a member of a Bible-believing church. And if you donate to us, please never put your family in jeopardy financially by doing so. Never forego paying a bill or take food off of your family's dinner table, because those two things are commands of God. Providing for church and home, providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, is not a command of God. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as much as you can and as often as you can by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and mail us a check to the address you see made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, special event you're having, as long as it's compatible with theology we express here. It doesn't have to be identical, just needs to be compatible with the theology we express here. We would love to help you launch an ad campaign. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. We are now back with our guest today, Marie O'Toole. She will be with us for another hour or so, and we are discussing her book, Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church. And our email address for with questions is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before I go to any more listener questions, Marie, why do Christian women stay in destructive relationships even before they're married, and then they enter into marriages on occasion? Not you, according to what you have told us, but many women even enter into marriages knowing that they are going to be abused.
Mm-hmm. Well, I know that sometimes it's if they've come out of an abusive family, that girls are more susceptible to marrying someone who is abusive. So that's one factor. I think very commonly they don't see it coming before they're married. I certainly didn't, but there is a strong, especially if they're dating non-Christians and they're Christians themselves, the emotional connection, which we talked about earlier, just a desire to be loved, and, you know, desperately thinking, well, maybe this person will love me and I know I'll be provided for, so at least I'll be safe. I won't have to worry about that. Maybe sort of a craving to be taken care of. And then, of course, the whole dynamic changes once you are actually married. And, of course, we do know that marriage is for life, the covenant, assuming it's not broken. And there is... I don't want to use the word pressure because that sounds negative, but the upholding of marriage as an institution is much more sacred in the church than it is in secular society. I think that that's a fair statement. And there's very good reason for that. That's an institution given by God. So they want to uphold that, and we want to obey God, and we want to honor God, and we want to be the best wives that we can be. So when things get completely out of hand, and it is not... You know, I've made this point before, there's a difference between a disappointing marriage and a destructive marriage. And when it is a full-scale abusive marriage and they're in trouble, sometimes they will go to the church and seek help but don't really get it. So they're pretty much stuck. There's a tremendous stigma in evangelical culture of being the one to stand up and say, no, I'm not taking this anymore, even where physical abuse is present. Women leaving abusive marriages are simply seen as pariahs very often. So that peer pressure of a sort, of a sanctified peer pressure, I might call it, sometimes keeps women in not just struggling marriages, but completely unhealthy marriages where things are just getting worse and worse. So that's where they would stay after marriage. But entering into it, there could be a whole bunch of different factors for that. Sometimes childhood conditioning, or just naivete, naive and not seeing that their future husband may have an anger problem or maybe has a controlling personality, and they just don't know any better.
Well, let's go to another listener question. Let's see. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who asks, how much involvement did your local elders have in the situation of your husband's emotional abuse, and did they remain in constant involvement throughout the whole problem, and what was their direction towards you and their counsel in regard to divorce?
That's a pretty tough one because, unfortunately, their involvement was not helpful at all. What happened was I sort of have to back up to 2014 when things had gotten really out of hand, and we had gone to a certified nuphetic counselor for, I want to say it was about 6 months. It might have been a little bit less. And things seemed to get a little bit better behavior-wise for a while, and then they got a whole lot worse, and it just escalated for 2 years.
And just for clarification for our listeners who are totally unfamiliar with the term nuthetic counseling, which I think Jay Adams coined that phrase, if I'm not mistaken.
Correct.
But that's referring to a Holy Spirit-breathed teaching, which you can only find in the Scriptures. Is that where that...
It has more to do, nuthateo, to confront, to convict. It's very much focused on confronting sin. Yes, it is exclusively biblical in the sense that they do not use any form of outside psychology or any secular therapy. That's completely eschewed by nuthetic/biblical counseling, as opposed to the more mainstream term Christian counseling, which may be integrationist. It may incorporate some forms of clinical or behavioral psychology, but nuthetic counseling does not. So that's okay. Well, we're going to counsel from the Scriptures. Okay, we agree with that. But that, it didn't go deep enough. It was basically just, you know, read these verses. This is your homework. Behavior modification, so to speak. It didn't really address the underlying issues. So it became much worse to the point where we did divorce in February 2016, and there had been sort of a change of the guard at our former church. We didn't have a counseling pastor when my ex-husband and I were in counseling. We were seeing someone from outside the church who was also a very good pastor. But anyway, I told them the whole thing, and they claimed to believe me initially, and they were very sympathetic and all of that. And then about a week or so later, they called, this was two pastors and myself together, they called me back into the office to, quote-unquote, ask me a few questions. And it turned into basically a two-hour theological debate where at the end of it I was told, and they claimed that they weren't discounting that it was abusive. They even said, one of them said that it was one of the worst cases of emotional abuse he had ever heard of, and we're not discounting that that was just as bad as physical abuse, but, and this was the caveat at the end, they told me that they did not believe that any abuse, no matter how serious it was, justified divorce. And I said, okay, then if I were sitting here with bruises all over my face, or no, I didn't say I deliberately distanced myself. I said, if a woman were sitting here with bruises all over her face because she'd been physically abused, what would you tell them then? That she can't leave, she has to stay in that? And the one of the two sort of hemmed and hawed and said, well, I would potentially allow for a separation, possibly a long separation, while the husband is being counseled and God is going to change him. And I kept explaining to them, no, my ex-husband has said he's not going to change. This is the way he is. And they said, well, you have a very low view of Christ because God can change anyone. And we sort of went around in circles because I agree with that. God can change anyone, but he doesn't force anyone to change who isn't going to repent. Oh, well, he'll repent. I said, well, no, he won't even admit that he's been abusive. So that was how the whole thing started. And then they met with my former husband. Now, at this point, we're already divorced. The paperwork had been signed. I'd been living in my own apartment, but they insisted that I was going to reconcile. They did not recognize the divorce, I guess you could put it that way. And so they got my ex-husband to go in for some sort of counseling once a week, biblical counseling / nuthetic counseling. And I'm not privy to what was said or what went on in the rooms. I just know from what the kids said that it got worse, not only towards them, but the raging was going on. It was getting worse at home. continually trash-talking my family, my parents, myself. And so I started documenting these things, because at this point I realized the elders were not on my side. They didn't care what was being done to me. They cared about their agenda, which was to get me to reconcile at all costs. So then our older daughter, who's an adult, was also reaching out to the elders for help. She was documenting the verbal abuse. I was documenting all of the things that the younger kids were coming to my apartment every week and telling me, with dates, with quotes, and saying, look, you know, you're telling me he's going to come to repentance. You want me to reconcile. Here's 3 pages of documentation. Please address some of these issues. Oh, well, they will. We will in counseling at some point. But it just continued sort of on in that vein. And then they tried to call me months later in for another meeting with the two pastors and me. And I had even been advised at that point by a female biblical counselor, not to let myself be put in that position ever again. Two pastors, and they wanted the ex-husband there in the room as well, ganging up on me because there was a complete imbalance of power. I knew I wasn't going to get any help. It was turning into harassment at this point. So I had left the church and was in another local church where the pastor is very, very familiar and has counseled several of us women who came out of the church in question under similar circumstances. Basically, come out of abusive marriages, been bullied into reconciling, refused to reconcile, and left as a pariah. Well, the men remained in the church, basically embraced. And their modus operandi is just, oh, well, he's in counseling. He's repentant. He goes to counseling once a week. Meanwhile, everything is getting worse at home. So there was no fruit. And I knew that there wasn't going to be any fruit. I told them that at the beginning. But no, if we can at least pretend that there's some fruit, if we can at least get the wife to go back into this abusive situation, then our job here is done. They won't say that in so many words, but after hundreds of pages of emails going back and forth between myself and the elders, phone calls, meetings, that was what it boiled down to. And I dug in my heels and would not go back to what was an ongoing abusive situation. They were not doing anything about it. So then in December, so this was a full 10 months after the divorce, they sent me a letter basically threatening me. They blackmailed me. If I did not reengage in the reconciliation talks, they were going to have a congregational meeting and tell everybody that I had sinned. And there were a lot of very, very, very twisted statements in that, false accusations. At this point, the Wartburg Watch, which is a watchdog Christian blog, had picked up on the story, not from me. Someone else in the Christian publishing world or biblical counseling world had tipped them off, and they started investigating the situation, called the former pastor, got him on the phone, saw all of this correspondence, and started writing about this insane travesty of justice, how they turned the tables on me. And I knew by this point that, sadly, my situation was far from unique. I had read, I don't know if you were familiar with Jeff Crippen's work at all. He writes for Crying Out for Justice. But Pastor Jeff Crippen wrote a couple of very good books. One of them was A Cry for Justice, How the Problem of Domestic Abuse Hides in Your Church. And I was reading testimony after testimony, chapter after chapter in that book, and all of these women in evangelical and or reformed churches were being bullied in the same way I was when they stood up and said, help me. I'm in a very dangerous or destructive marital situation. And every single time, it was the woman who was essentially driven out of the church. So then getting these letters, which are they're threats of defamation, basically. If you don't go back, we will defame you, is what it boils down to. Legally, they were not in the clear because I had resigned my membership, and they wouldn't accept the resignation. So we came painfully close to a class action lawsuit In the meantime, after the Wartburg Watch reported on my story and they were speaking with the pastor, the local newspaper picked up on it as well. And three other women, well, two of whom had been victimized by my former pastor, one of whom was a witness. She had been a witness at one of the defamation meetings, so they call them Matthew 18 meetings, against a woman who left an abusive marriage, were willing to come and testify if it had ever gone that far. But finally, in January of last year, they did send me a one-paragraph letter saying, yeah, we dropped you from our membership rolls with a heavy heart, something to that effect. So they dropped the whole thing, and we didn't have to proceed. But that was far more traumatic than the divorce itself, because when the people, the leaders that you love and trust, are not willing to help you in a situation that serious, and in fact, indirectly enable your abuser, because now he's being embraced. Oh, it's your wife. Oh, she's unsubmissive, or whatever term they want to put on it. That is a horrible, horrible experience to go through spiritually and psychologically. And fortunately, I had a new Bible preaching church, very compassionate, very wise pastor, tremendous support from my Christian friends, from my family. I don't know how I would have survived that alone. It was very painful.
And, by the way, CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, you have also won a free copy of Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church by our guest, Marie O'Toole. Make sure that you give us your full mailing address so that that can be shipped out to you. Compliments of our friends at CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Let's see here. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, I'm sorry, I had to depart from the program briefly, and I don't know if I missed something, but I remember you saying that the pastors of your church admitted that this was the worst case of emotional abuse that they had ever seen. Did they, therefore, put your husband under church discipline of any kind?
No. That was the ironic thing of the whole situation. When I refused, you know, absent any sign of repentance, and with all of the ongoing trauma, verbal intimidation attempts, things like that, documentation from the children, and I'm keeping track of all of this, I refused to reconcile. The church discipline, quote-unquote, was turned on me, which was unbelievable. So he was supposedly in counseling of some sort, week in and week out. I have no idea what they talked about. All I know is that things were getting even worse. And he refuses to this day, it's been 2 years now, will not admit that he was abusive.
Well, the thing that,
even though the kids have confronted him on it.
Yeah, well, the thing that's odd about that is, it's one thing if the elders didn't believe he was emotionally abusive, but when they say
right.
that... when they say it's the worst case they've ever seen and they don't discipline him, that's what's odd about it.
Actually, they said it was very bad and very serious. The direct quote that it was the worst case they'd ever heard of came from a hospital chaplain. I had a panic attack at work one day because of the pastor trying to force me back into that. He was the one who said that, actually. But it was, in fact, the pastors at my former church did acknowledge it was a very serious case.
Wow.
That the abuse was very serious. Yeah. I think the hospital chaplain described it as the worst case of emotional or psychological abuse he had heard of in a Christian marriage in 35 years of counseling.
Wow.
That was from a Boston hospital chaplain.
Wow. Well, we have to go to our final break right now, and if anybody else would like to join us, we still have a couple of you waiting to have your questions asked and answered, but if anybody else would like to join us on the air, then please submit your questions to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with more of Marie O'Toole and Fractured Covenants.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please remember Solid Ground Christian Books for all your gift needs, with some of the very important holidays, holy days, and other events coming up. We have Easter coming up. We have a lot of wedding anniversaries, I'm sure, coming up. Please always remember to go to solid-ground-books.com. solid-ground-books.com to order gifts for many occasions. I want to thank all of you who have been ordering many books from Solid Ground Christian Books and letting them know that you heard about them from Chris Arnes and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because I've been getting regularly wonderful, very encouraging reports from Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books. He keeps reporting back to me about the ongoing orders that are taking place because of our listeners discovering them. And in fact, one very large one recently, within the last couple of days, came from an Iron Sharpens Iron listener. And remember, you could also order Solid Ground Christian Books titles from CVBBS.com, our other sponsor, because CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, is a book distributor and they carry many Solid Ground Christian Books titles, and they can also order any book by Solid Ground Christian Books that they do not currently have in stock. So you could kill two birds with one stone that way, and you can more quickly achieve your $50 mark to get free shipping and also to get the free book by Sinclair Ferguson. So you can go to solid-ground-books.com, make a long list of books that you like, and then go to cvbbs.com and order them. But please always, always tell our sponsors that you heard about them from Chris Arnes and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now we are back with our guest, Marie O'Toole, for the last 24 minutes or so of our discussion on Fractured Covenants, the Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church. And our email address, if you have any questions, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state and country of residence, and only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, have you ever heard of the book titled The Heart of Domestic Abuse by Chris Moles?
I have heard of it. I have not read it, to be honest with you. That is not a new name to me, but it's a new title.
Okay. And by the way, Ronald, I interviewed Chris a couple of years ago. You can type in M-O-L-E-S, that's M as in Michael, O-L-E-S, on the search engine of ironsharpensironradio.com, and you will get the MP3 link, the free downloadable link, where you can listen to that interview with Chris Moles on his book, The Heart of Domestic Abuse. And by the way, you've also won a copy of Fractured Covenants, The Hidden Problem of Marital Abuse in the Church. Let's see, we have an anonymous listener who wants to know, what kind of research did you do that drew you to the conclusion that this is an epidemic in the church in regard to hiding the problem of marital abuse?
Oh, got a pen and paper ready? I'll give her some. Well, I already mentioned one of Jeff Crippen's books. He's probably the foremost, in my opinion anyway, the foremost writer and speaker on this, because he has written two books on this issue and how widespread it is, especially in the United States. I don't know how it is abroad, but especially here in the U.S. in Reformed churches, the sweeping it under the rug, and I've outlined actually an excerpt from his book about the pattern it usually falls into when women go to their pastors and what happens after that, and how the tables are turned on the woman, and ultimately she being the one who has to leave the church, while the men are broadly believed and are just assumed to be repentant. But anyway, the first book of his, which is a very good research material, is Crying Out for Justice, I think, is the name of the blog. A Cry for Justice is the title. A Cry for Justice, How the Evil of Domestic Abuse Hides in Your Church. And then also see a book he co-authored with Rebecca Davis, Unholy Charade, Unmasking the Domestic Abuser in Your Church. Rebecca has also written another book, which I've read. It's also very good. Untwisting Scriptures was her book. The one that she co-authored with Jeff, which is a really good research one, is the one I just mentioned, Unholy Charade. Then you would also want to read Not Under Bondage by Barbara Roberts. And, oh, going back just to Jeff Crippen, especially for research purposes, you might be interested in looking him up on sermonaudio.com. He has over a dozen, he did a whole series of sermons preaching on the issue of domestic abuse within Christian marriages, and they are all uploaded on sermonaudio.com. I wish I could remember the exact titles of them, but if you were to look Jeff Crippen up, you would find all of his preaching on it. And then Sam Powell, who's also, he hasn't written as extensively as Crippen has, but he blogs, and he is also a pretty outspoken pastor. He's California, Yuba City, California, I believe, is another. And then another place I've also noticed, outside of Twitter, which I don't really use that much, pronounce his last name for me, please. Boaz Tavichian. He's the grandson of Billy Graham. Do you know how to pronounce his last name? Begins with a T.
No, I.
Chin.
Right.
All right. But you know who I'm talking about. He is the executive director of GRACE. That stands for Godly Response to Abuse in the Christian Environment. He has done a tremendous amount of writing on this subject as well. Different forms of abuse, including marital abuse in the church. And one of his articles actually got me into trouble when I shared it once on social media. It was about this very dynamic of the churches that will roundly send women back into the arms of their abusive husbands. Another person who has written about this and runs the Courage Conference every year, which is geared towards not only marital abuse survivors, but victims of spiritual abuse, many of whom are women who have been treated this way by their elders, is Ashley Easter. She runs the Courage Conference, and Valerie Jacobson is another one who's written on this subject. You can go on any given day on Facebook or someplace like that where there are these groups, like support groups, for Christian survivors of domestic violence, and it is the same story over and over and over again. Another name I'll give you, Julie Owens. She runs a group called Responding to Abuse in the Christian Environment. I believe it's Domestic Violence is in the title. Responding to Domestic Violence in the Christian Environment. And some of the stories that women are sharing, this is a private, a closed group there. It's again and again, from Oregon to Florida, women who have either been put out of their churches or had to leave their churches because of situations like this, where they're standing up to an abusive situation. And then you hear all of the stories in the mainstream media. Karen Hinckley was one. She was also nearly wound up having a lawsuit with Matt Chandler's church because they were trying to force her to go back to a man. That wasn't domestic abuse, it was pedophilia, child pornography. She had an annulment, and the church very publicly shamed her. They had this defamation meeting on her, as they threatened to do with me, simply because she had the marriage annulled. Well, who's going to stay married to an unrepentant child pedophilia? I don't think he was a molester, but you get the point. And there have been other cases like this, too, many of them, in Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches. Not all of the names are coming to me at the moment, but I mentioned some of them in my book. So, yes, this is an epidemic in every sense of the word, and it's encouraging to see that more people are speaking out, but at the same time, you're seeing the pendulum swinging the other way, and the patriarchal authoritarian teaching is getting even stronger in some circles.
And just for clarification, the grandson of Billy Graham that you mentioned,
yes,
is not the same as Tullian, who...
No, it's his brother.
Right, right. Because unfortunately...
Older brother.
Right, because unfortunately Tullian was involved in his own abuse by committing adultery. And was...
Yes, oh yes, and his brother, who I'm referring to, Boaz, wants nothing to do with him. He feels, you know, that's a very scandalous thing. Nothing to do one with the other. They just,
right,
you know, they're both in the same family. But yeah. But right. Look up his website, GRACE. It's very good, the way they have advocated for abuse victims of different types.
And we have another anonymous listener who wants to know, how aggressively, if at all, did your ex-husband try to preserve the marriage when you were not only threatening to leave him, but when you actually left him?
Oh, not at all. He just said okay.
Oh, really?
That was it. He was fine with it. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But he didn't try to preserve anything. I mean, we both knew that there was nothing left to preserve at that point.
Okay. So he did want...
When the elders went to him after the fact, will you be willing to come in for counseling with the ultimate goal of reconciliation? He was very good at playing the game. But at the same time, I think it was even the same week he started counseling, he told me he wanted nothing to do with me, and he wanted me as far away from him as possible. So it was really just a game he was playing with the elders to torture me. But me personally, no, he never, you know, even indicated that he wanted to continue the marriage.
Now, what would you say to women involved in similar circumstances about the basically behaving in a way that I'm sure you would agree that a Christian person who loves the Lord, who recognizes that they themselves are a sinner and have been forgiven much by the Lord, and to counsel, how would you counsel a woman who you may even feel is being too drastic about ending a marriage because the problems that are going on in the marriage just has her, or perhaps him, depressed, unhappy? A lot of people get divorced just because they're not happy, because, you know, they don't think that their spouse compliments them enough, or, you know, and they may exaggerate, because obviously I'm sure you would agree that there are people who exaggerate circumstances, and they may be exaggerating the kind of emotional stress or sadness going on in a marriage. Under what circumstances would you say to a woman, please... remember that we have to be willing to forgive, we have to be patient, we have to get our elders involved, we have to get counselors involved, et cetera, et cetera.
Right, yeah, and in fact, a previous caller who did allude to that, and that's very, very true. What did he say? Basically, no-fault divorce is caught, you
right.
would call it. So, yeah, now that definitely could be a concern. I think, so in biblical counseling, the way that we're trained is you do, for the first couple of sessions, extensive data gathering. Even before they come in, they have to fill out in some level of detail what they feel the presenting problem is, what is contributing to it, what their goal is, what you want it to be taken care of. It's not just like going to a therapist and talking about your feelings. So even before you meet them, you have a pretty good idea of what's going on. But then when you sit down and you meet with the woman, you're asking probing questions. You want to get as much detail as possible. So that would pretty much come out in the first couple of sessions. And I assume for the sake of the illustration, we're excluding physical abuse. Because if your husband is hitting you, my advice is no. You need to go and file a police report now. Because men who hit their wives don't do it once. But let's assume that we're just talking about verbal and emotional abuse. Is that correct?
Yeah, well, yeah, that would be obviously primarily what we're speaking about in our discussion.
Okay. So absent physical abuse, that would be my first step with such a woman, because exactly as you said, you don't want women, you know, running around, or men, let's be gender, non-gender specific, running around saying, oh, well, he or she is abusing me because they burned the toast or they were annoying one day after work. So you can pretty much root that out if you're having a fruitful counseling session. The first two sessions, you're asking a lot of questions, a lot of fact gathering, a lot of data gathering, the what, when, why, and where. And as I said earlier in the program, abuse is different from just being annoying. This is an attack on their person. It's not constructive criticism. It's not complaining about a specific behavior that maybe needs to change, because those are valid things that we do get into in counseling. It's, is she being demeaned? Is she being humiliated? Is this a pattern? Was this a one-time thing? There are all of these things that you have to look at. Now, ideally, the husband should be meeting concurrently but separately with the either the pastor or counselor. Usually they're the same person. This is not couples counseling. because abuse is not a marriage counseling issue. Abuse is a separate issue that needs to be dealt with separately. The woman is meeting with a woman, and the husband, if he's open to it, should be meeting with a man who is confronting him on his behavior, not minimizing it, not sugarcoating it by giving it different words like, well, I'll talk to him about his sinful patterns of behavior. There's even an unwillingness to use the word abuse in some churches with counseling ministries. But for her part, all she can do is be honest with the counselor and sit down and talk about that. All right, well, if this is actually going on, that needs to be confronted. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, she's doing things. But I want to make one point perfectly clear here. Nothing that a woman does justifies her being abused. That's very important to understand, because sometimes pastors, to justify reconciliation with an ongoing unrepentant abusive spouse, talk about bilateral sin. And they claim they're not victim blaming, but you have to address your own sin. And her sin might be she didn't fold the laundry that week, or got impatient with the younger children, or had an uncharitable thought in her heart. Whereas the husband's sin might be much more serious if we're talking about abuse, where he's demeaning her constantly, terrorizing the children, intimidating her, putting her down. There's just no comparison. So that's very important to understand, that she is not responsible for her husband's abusive behavior patterns. She's not responsible even more so for his heart issue, for whatever is driving that. So there isn't really much that she can do to change him, because you can't change another person. But if at least the counselor is asking the right questions and looking at the patterns of behavior here, she can determine what's actually going on there, and the woman can have an advocate. That's very important. For an abuse victim, being believed is extremely important, and not being dismissed.
We have another anonymous listener who says, don't you believe that because of the fact that anyone, no matter what sin they commit, can be transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that even a violent husband, as long as what you said is carried through, such as police reports and removal from the dwelling and safety and so on, shouldn't even a violent husband be given some kind of an opportunity to repent and restore the marriage?
Yes. I think we covered that about 45 minutes ago when I robustly affirmed that God can change anyone. And we always use the cliche example of Saul on the road to Damascus. Yes, God can change anyone. Grace should be given. Ample opportunity to repent should be given. And they have accountability built in if they're going to a gospel-preaching church with or without a counseling ministry. But as I also said, we are not puppets on strings, and God does not force change on anyone. If someone refuses to repent, then God is not going to force them to repent. And we can't program, even if we want to think we can through our biblical counseling programs and all that sort of thing, we can't program another person to repent. And just saying the right words at one point because they're in the counseling room and they know how to play the game does not mean repentance. There has to be real fruit there. And abusive people, I almost said abusive men, but I'm allowing for the fact that abusers can also be female, are very, very, very good at playing the game. In fact, I'll again refer to Jeff Crippen's book. There's one more author who is not a Christian, but he is the foremost expert on abuse and the psychological dynamic behind that, by the name of Lundy Bancroft, who's written a book called Why Does He Do That? Inside the Minds of Angry and Controlling Men. And he talks about how men who are abusive are that way not because they're sadistic, not because they enjoy inflicting pain for its own sake. It's because of the trade-off they get for power. Power or control is sort of their idol. That is a very, very, very hard mindset to change. But it can be changed. Now, here's even a non-Christian admitting, as rare as it is, sometimes an abuser will change if they have the proper motivation, if they can see the consequences of their actions as being negative and truly wanting to make a good faith effort to change. Now, as we as Christians would affirm that even more so, but for a different reason, which your caller just alluded to, because of the Holy Spirit. So if someone is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, at least in reality, in theory, then their conscience is going to be changed by that. But if your heart is hardened, God is not going to force that heart to be softened. He can invite you. He can put people in your life. He can send the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if the person does not respond to that, he's not going to force it. So I hope that answers this question.
Yeah, and one thing that I can insert here, in the event that there are pastors or just ordinary Christians who are in any way militating against what's being discussed here, I know a very solid Bible-believing, reformed pastors and churches that have disciplined and even excommunicated men for the emotional abuse of their pastors. Now, if that could be a disciplinable and excommunicable offense, then why wouldn't a similar circumstance with a spouse have just as much weight to it? So,
because they take the Ephesians 5:22 verse. That's pretty much the only verse from the Bible my ex-husband likes to quote, and he doesn't even quote the whole thing. Wives, submit to your husband. And an abuser will build a whole theology around that.
Right.
So if women are inherently inferior to men, then the abuse, if you will, towards a pastor is going to be taken much more seriously than that.
And of course, you believe that wives should submit to their husbands, but there are men that are abusing that. They're leaving out husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church.
I'm sorry, I was talking over you.
Yeah, you were saying exactly the same thing that I was saying, that they are leaving out the command for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, we are now out of time. I want to give you about a minute and a half just to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we give contact information and other things.
Oh, goodness. well, I know, as I said at the beginning of the program, that this is a sensitive issue for many. I can guarantee you, if you're attending a church anywhere in the U.S., or abroad even, that there are women in the pews of that church who are in some kind of an abusive marriage, and most of them are too afraid to speak up. The few that do, or the cases that you hear of, please don't judge or jump to conclusions or assume that the woman is wrong, and above all, they need to be believed. Believe the woman. No woman is going to walk away from a Christian marriage without a darn good reason. And if they claim that they are in a hopeless situation or they are being abused, please believe them. And if someone from the clergy is listening to this, please take that to heart. It is the victim who needs your help, not the perpetrator.
And I want to make sure that our listeners have all of the contact information they need. First of all, I know that your website is MarieNocheva@wordpress.com. That's Marie, N-O-T, as in Thomas, C-H-E, V as in Victory, A, at wordpress.com. And I know that the Calvary Press website, Calvary Press, who published this book that we have been discussing today, Fractured Covenants, their website is calvarypress.com, calvarypress.com. And their toll-free number at Calvary Press is 800-266, let's see here, it's 5564. That's 800-266-5564. That's the toll-free number for Calvary Press. And, of course, you could get the book from our sponsors at cvbbs.com as well. CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service. Thank you so much, Marie, for telling a very personal and private story here on our program. I want to thank everybody who listened today, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.